The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and a recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, now introduction to the Bible. We have come to analyze the situation of Palestine in Jesus' time. In order to understand the person and message of Jesus, we should know the situation in which he lived. What was the condition of the people to whom he preached? And what was the socio-economic situation of the country? We have seen the political situation of Palestine in Jesus' time. Palestine was an occupied country, occupied by the imperial Roman power, and was governed by Herod the Great, and then later by his sons. Today we would like to focus our attention on the economic situation of Palestine, especially because of Jesus' teaching about wealth, poverty, and the attitudes he has taken towards the rich and the poor, and the teaching about the kingdom of God that he promised to the poor. In order to understand this, I think it is important to realize what was the economic situation of the people of Palestine. The society was divided. Was divided as rich and poor. And there was a middle class, but there's a lower middle class. Very few rich people and too many poor people. And in the middle, there was a thinning minority of middle class. The rich, mostly they were of the royal family. King Herod had his vast estates, and that was bequeathed to his children. So the royal family was one of the richest among the population of Palestine, the kings and princes and royal officers. Then there were the big landowners who had their estates, especially in the fertile land of Galilee. There were the bankers and money lenders. And even though it was forbidden for the Jew to demand any interest on loans, that was not applicable for the people at that time. Anybody who wanted to borrow money had to pay a very high interest. So there were the money lenders. Jesus himself points to this economic situation, especially the system of money lending. In his parable about the talent, the master questions the servant, why did you not give that talent to the bankers so that I could have received it with interest? Even though for the Jews it was forbidden to charge any interest on a loan, for business purposes there was no loan without interest. Not that Jesus is approving of this system of banking and interest taking, but he was taking for granted that this is a system that exists in the country during his time. So there were the bankers, the money lenders. And there were also the businessmen, especially those who engage themselves in export and import. There was a great business of export and import that was thriving in Palestine. From Palestine, they were exporting grains, fruits, wine, oil, cattle and sheep, wool and related materials. And there was a great export business thriving around the Sea of Galilee, where the fish of the Sea of Galilee was so famous and on demand all over the empire, it is said. So there was a great thriving industry of export and import. They were importing mostly luxury goods, like jewelry, like perfumes, etc. And the rich men usually resided in cities. They never come to the villages. The landowners, even though they had the land in the countryside, they were residing in big cities like Jerusalem or Caesarea Maritima or even Tiberias. And many others were staying abroad, like Damascus or Antioch. Jews and non-Jews did own property in the land and belonged to the rich people. Among the richest was also the priestly aristocracy. The high priest was often considered as one of the richest people of Palestine, and so also the chief priest. What about the lifestyle of this rich? From the parables of Jesus, we get some glimpse about it. And the historians like Flavius Josephus and the rabbis all mention about the wealth, the lifestyle of the rich. For example, what Jesus tells about the rich man, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, we read. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. So mark the qualities of this rich man. He was dressed in purple and fine linen. That is one of the expensive affairs of the rich. Very expensive clothes. And then sumptuous feasts. So the rich men could conduct banquets. And that is one of their hobbies, so to say. Almost every day they had their banquets. They had the clubs of the rich who invited mutually to feasts and banquets. And this invitation was sent out almost a month in advance with a list of all the invited guests so that one can decide whether to dine with such and such a person or not. So the advance invitation is given, and then on the day of the feast, the servants are dispatched again to invite the guests, to remind them, look, today is the banquet, today is the feast, please come. So Jesus tells us about this great invitation, the two invitations. The invitees are again invited, reminded of the feast. The feast usually begins at 6 o'clock by the sunset. Before that time, the guests are supposed to enter the house. As they come walking through the dusty paths, when they enter the house, the servants of the house are supposed to untie the sandals from their feet, wash their feet and dry them, and as they enter the house, the host comes out to anoint their head with perfumes and then kiss them and take them to the appointed seats. And there was very systematic, very orderly arrangement of the seats according to the position of honor, the dignity each one occupied. And Jesus mentions this also. When he saw that the invited guests were fighting for the important seats, Jesus told them, when you are invited to a banquet, don't go and sit down at the first seat. It may happen that someone more respectable than you have been invited, and then the host will come and tell you, sir, friend, please give seat to the other one. Then you'll be ashamed. So this is the custom of the banquets. The people come before the dusk, and when everybody is home, when everybody is in, the doors will be shut and they start the banquet. And Jesus also mentions this. So in his parable, once the master of the house rises up and closes the door, then you will come and knock, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will say from inside, I do not know where you are from. Get away from me. So once the banquet starts and the doors are closed, nobody can come in. So this practice is taken up to by Jesus in his parable to explain the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God as a banquet at which all the invited guests are seated with the master, with the Lord. And this banquet can last for a long time. It starts at 6 o'clock and can end at 12 at midnight or even later, even to 3 o'clock in the morning. So it's not only eating, there is also a lot of festivities going on, dancing and telling stories and preaching and all sorts of entertainments also were part of this banquet. So this is one of the entertainments or hobbies of the rich. Then they had the expensive clothing, expensive houses, their mansions. Many of them had more than one houses. They had the winter house and the summer house, luxurious mansions like royal palaces, and jewelries and perfumes. One of the expensive items of the rich was the perfume. An example is provided again from the Gospels. The last days of Jesus, he was anointed by a woman. Some of the Gospels say he was anointed on the head. Other Gospels would say on the feet. Whatever it is. So the guests who were at the table, seeing the waste this woman was making, pouring out the whole bottle of pure nardin on the head of Jesus, they were making this comment, why such a waste? This perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And from another parable of Jesus about the landlord inviting or hiring laborers to the vineyard, we know 1 denarius was the wage, a normal minimum wage of a person. Make it 150 or 200 rupees for today, as the minimum wage of today in the Kerala or Indian standard. And 300 denarii was the loan of 300, the wages of 300 days work. Approximately 50,000 rupees in our calculation. And this perfume was poured on the head of Jesus. And this was taken as a normal thing for the rich. So such was the life of luxury of the rich. And another item of their luxury was the divorce. Divorce is a question of contention. Jesus was asked, is it lawful for a man to send away his wife? Is it lawful to divorce? And Jesus gives the explanation. Whatever be the explanation, the law had given a provision of divorce, but making it very difficult. At the time of the arrangement of marriage, a fixed amount was set, an amount for the divorce. For example, when a person marries a woman, a certain amount is set as the price of the virgin, that the bridegroom or the bridegroom's family has to pay to the bride's parents, that is the dowry. And the amount fixed for the divorce, possible divorce, is the double the amount of the dowry, in order to discourage such divorces. But people who had money, people who were rich, could afford to send away the women whatever be the amount they had to pay. And there was also polygamy in Jesus' time, not divorcing but marrying other people. So such was the life of the rich, and they were somehow ignorant or not caring of the poor around them. Not all, but most of them. But Jesus had rich friends also. For example, Joseph of Arimathea is presented as a rich man, but he is the one who lends his tomb to bury Jesus. He is the one who goes to Pilate and gets the body of Jesus for burial. Lazarus and his sisters were rich people, and the ruins of their house tell us how rich they were. Zacchaeus was another rich person into whose house Jesus came. But all these rich people who were friends of Jesus, who received salvation, did not close their wealth and house to themselves, but they were open. But that was not the case with most of the rich. The second group is the middle class. That was the vast majority of people. People who possessed their means of protection, who had a home of their own, who had a plot of land or a small business. And Jesus and his disciples belonged to this particular class, the middle class. Jesus was a carpenter and he had a shop of his own. Peter was a fisherman and he has a boat of his own. And he had also laborers working under him. Jesus and the disciples, apostles from the middle class, when they started on the public life, ministry of preaching, they really opted to become poor. So much so that Jesus could once say that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And very often they were hungry. So much so that the disciples were tempted to pluck the ears of corn, the cornfield, and eat it because they were hungry. Jesus himself was hungry when he was going to the temple, he said, and there he looked for fruit on the fig tree, and seeing no fruit, he cursed it. So Jesus and the disciples opting to be poor, the poverty is an option. And the middle class were the ones who had been taxed most. The taxes, the heavy taxes were extracted from the middle class. Two types of taxes. There were the civil tax, as to be paid to the Romans and also to the political rulers, and they had the religious taxes. The Romans were demanding 600 talent per year from Palestine at the time of Jesus, as Josephus would tell us. And we know a talent varied in value. Talent is a weight and is about 24.5 kilos. Depending on talent, if it is gold talent or silver talent. And as a value, it is considered to be worth 6,000 denarii. A talent is worth 6,000 denarii. If it is a gold talent, it could be about 2 crores of rupees. And if it is a silver talent, about 600,000 of rupees in our calculation. So the Romans were extracting taxes, and that added to that we had the local rulers like Herod Antipas or Philip, and all the civil taxes together, they say about 30% of the income was taken as taxes. Then comes the religious taxes. You had the tithes for the poor, tithes for the maintenance of the temple, the two tithes. Then you had the first fruits, the firstborns of the cattle, of the sheep, and also the other voluntary offerings that you had to make, the other sacrifices one was supposed to make. Altogether, about 20 or 25% of the income went as religious taxes. So all in all, about 60% of the income was taken as taxes, and this reduced the people to real poverty. And the middle-class people were forced to borrow at high interest, and when the borrowed money was not retained, they were liable to lose not only their homes and land, but also their freedom. Jesus speaks about a person who was arrested and who was imprisoned for not paying the debts in time. So these were the middle class, and there were the real poor who did not possess anything of their own. They did not have a home, they did not have a land of their own, they did not have any possession of the tools of the production, and they were depending on the charities and occasional labor. Such were the poor, and the number of the poor was in the increase, whereas the rich were a small minority. The poor had to depend on the charity of others and God's providence. And Jesus belonged to this particular group, or he opted to belong to this particular group. And it is to them that he said, "Blessed are you poor." In fact, it was a shock to the audience of Jesus, because poverty was considered as a curse of God. Of course, people were encouraged to help the poor, to give alms to the poor, but poverty as such was considered as a curse. Now Jesus tells, "Blessed are you poor, because you are the chosen guests of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is yours." So Jesus was not beatifying the poverty as such, but he is telling that poverty is not a curse of God. Poverty has been caused by various social reasons. And now he is cutting the roots of this poverty when telling the rich to share what they have with the poor. The wealth of the earth is God's gift, and that has to be equitably shared. One is not entitled to keep what belongs to the others. The rich are not the owners of their wealth. They are only the managers of their wealth. Give, share what you have. Sell and give to the poor. The young man, the rich young man who wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life, Jesus is telling, go and sell what you have. Distribute to the poor. Then come and follow me. You will have wealth in heaven. Of course, this advice of Jesus was not accepted by all. The Pharisees who were avaricious, they were ridiculing Jesus. They were laughing at Jesus. But Jesus did not take his word back, because he knew that accumulated wealth was a threat, was a danger because of two reasons. And from his parables, especially the parable of the rich fool and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus tells us what wealth means, what a danger wealth can be. It's a danger for our faith. The wealth, accumulated wealth, can close our eyes and hearts to God and to neighbor. It can make us heartless, like the rich man who was sumptuously feasting every day, while the poor man Lazarus was starving to death at his door. He did not see him. It made him heartless. The wealth made him heartless. No more mercy, no more consideration. He doesn't see the poor man at his door. And it makes him also godless. The wealthy man who was busy pulling down his treasure houses, build up bigger barns to collect all his grain and wheat and everything. He is thinking only about himself and his future. He never thinks that this has been the gift of God and God can take away his life. He never thinks about it. Wealth somehow closes one's eyes against God and closes one's heart against the neighbor. It makes one heartless and godless. And that's what Satan does. Makes one forget about God, forget about neighbor, close in oneself. And that's why Jesus called wealth mammon. You cannot be the slave of two masters. Either of one you will hate and the other you will serve, or one you will love and the other you will dishonor. You cannot be the servant of God and mammon at the same time. Mammon is another name Jesus used for accumulated wealth. So Jesus is asking to make use of the wealth as a good manager. So the good use is by sharing what we have. And Jesus is promising to the rich that in the kingdom of God there will be everybody happy. And there is going to be a change of order, change in the society by the presence of the kingdom. And Jesus was proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here. That's what we read at the beginning for our prayer. I have been anointed, I have been sent out with the Spirit to proclaim the good news to the poor. It is to the poor that he proclaims the good news. And the poor is not only the material sense, those who lack everything. The poor are also those who depend on God, those who open themselves to God and ready to accept everything from God and acknowledge that whatever one has is God's gift and is to be used according to his plan and his will. So this is Jesus' attitude towards wealth. This was the situation of the people of Israel in Jesus' time. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son with the good news that the kingdom of God belongs to the poor, that poverty is not a curse and the poor are not abandoned by God. Thank you for telling us that the wealth is your gift and that is to be shared with all. Father, open our hearts and open our eyes to see the neighbors around us and to share whatever good we have with them. Open our hearts to your providence, to trust in you and not in accumulated wealth. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.